Let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer. Father, we thank you for the truth of that hymn and the other hymns we've sung this morning. God, we praise you that we know that in the hands of Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in Jesus by his grace, Lord, are held fast, Lord. We are safe, and we praise you for that. Lord, we know that apart from your Spirit, Lord, we would not trust in you, and we would not have the faith to keep trusting. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give all of us the grace to do that. And I pray even right now, Lord, that you would help us this morning. I pray that you would help us to see wonderful things from this letter, this ancient letter from Philippians, Lord. I pray that you would use it to illumine our minds and that you would use it to pierce our hearts for our good and for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible this morning, and I hope you do, but if you don't, we should have Bibles under your seats. If you could turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in the first century to the church in Philippi. It was a church that he had already had a pre-existing partnership with. They had supported him. They had even financially supported him during a difficult time. And he was corresponding to them while he was actually under lockdown, while he was in prison. And he writes them for multiple reasons. He writes them to encourage them in the faith. He writes them to encourage them to find their joy in Christ, even amid suffering. And that's where we find ourselves today in chapter 1. So beginning at verse 1, I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1 from verse 1 all the way to verse 11 again. Beginning in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to think this way about you because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in the knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It's the word of the Lord. Our main point that I think we will see this morning from Philippians chapter 1 is this, brothers and sisters. If you take notes and you count points, we only have one. It's this. God begins the good work of salvation and is faithful to finish the work he starts. God begins the good work of salvation and is faithful to finish the work that he starts. Continuing again in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, we'll read. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What is the good work that the Lord started, that Paul here is so sure that the Lord will complete? What is that work? We read again in verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The good work, brothers and sisters, is the good work that is started in every single person who trusts in Jesus Christ, both in that Philippian church over 2,000 years ago and today, It's the work of God's grace, where he opens people's eyes to see their need for Jesus Christ through the hearing of the word and the preaching of the gospel. And again in verse 6, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Who started the work? Who started the work in Philippians according to verse 6? Did the Philippians start it? No. He, the Lord starts and completes the good work in the lives of the Philippians, the Lord. And this is crucial for us to understand. The good work of salvation the Lord does in the hearts of the Philippians is the work that he begins, and praise be to God, that he completes. This is why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 calls Jesus the author and perfecter of our faith. If you're reading the old ASV translation, that's how it's worded. The author and perfecter of our faith. He authors it, and praise be to God, by his grace, for his glory, he perfects our faith. Look back at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, again in verse 6. Paul writes, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We'll carry it on to completion. Now here, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that Paul is not describing a mere possibility. He's describing a certainty. He did not say, I'm confident of this. No, he said, I'm sure of this. He did not say, he who began a good work in you may carry it to completion. Did he? He did not say, he who began a good work in you probably will carry it to completion. No. Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So once this day of Christ Jesus that we read about in verse 6, Matthew Harmon, a New Testament scholar, he's helped me in my study of this letter. This is how he describes it. The New Testament describes the crucifixion of Jesus as the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost in the language that presents each of them as a day of the Lord. Yet the New Testament continues to look forward to a great and final day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when God will judge his enemies and vindicate his people. And on that day, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, the good work that the Lord begins and promises to complete in the lives of the Philippians is one that has eternal, not just temporal, significance. It matters for the well-being of souls, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. What is this day of Christ Jesus? Jesus emphasizes it, this same truth in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, he says this. John chapter 6, if you want to turn there, in verse 37 to 40. Jesus says, everyone the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up in the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there we see the assurance of the Lord Jesus, that all who look to the Son, all who trust in Jesus, in this soon-to-be-resurrected Christ, they will have the assurance that on that great day too, that they will be raised to life, just as Jesus himself would be raised. So, that raises a question. How does he do that? How does the Lord carry on to completion the work that he begins, the work that he began in the lives of the Philippians, and the work that he must begin in everyone who would trust in Jesus Christ? How does he do that? He does it by his Spirit. He does it by his Spirit. There's a hymn I love that says, I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me, through the gospel of your Son gave me endless hope and peace. And everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ has had that happen to them. By God's grace, their eyes have been made to see their sin, and they've flown to Jesus Christ. And that's what the Philippians had done too. So how does the Lord carry it on to completion? How does he not only start, but how does he carry out the work for the rest of their lives? How does the Lord do that? One of the ways he does that is that by his grace, praise be to God, he keeps them from sin. He keeps them from sin. I love the way Jude describes it in his short little letter, just one chapter. In Jude chapter 1, verse 1, he says this, Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who were called, loved by God the Father, and kept by Jesus Christ. Those who are trusted in Christ are those who are kept by Christ. They're not just those that trust in Christ once, go about their way and live however they want to. No, they are kept by Christ for eternity, and they are kept from sinning in ways that they would stumble and that they would show the world that they are not, that they do not belong to Christ. He says this in verses 24 to 25. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That's a great way of describing it. Him who is able to protect you from stumbling. To protect you from stumbling. Brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, I pray that your salvation is something that continually amazes you. I know that I have to ask the Lord to remind me of all that he's done for me by his grace for me, because I don't think we think about it. Why are you a Christian when you wake up in the morning? I've heard one pastor ask. Is it because of you? Is it because of your good works? No. We worship a God of grace, and he gives grace freely. And if it was not for his grace, we would not continue to follow him, love him, trust in him. I love the way that 18th century slave ship captain turned pastor, John Newton, he wrote a little hymn, maybe you've heard of it, it's called Amazing Grace. He said this, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy that the Lord guards the faith that has been entrusted to him. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul speaking to Timothy. He says this, and this is why I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, because I know the one I have believed in and persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. If you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ, if you've been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and flown to the cross, you've entrusted yourself to the only one that can not only save you, but can keep saving you even from yourself. And you know what? That's a great mercy. Because if we were given up to our own devices and our own sinful ways, do you think that we would fly to Christ? No. No, we wouldn't. Praise be to God. He gives us grace. Paul's confidence is not that the Lord will complete the good work in the Paul's confidence that the Lord will complete the good work in the Philippians does not suggest that the Philippians should continue to not strive for good works. Paul's confidence that the Lord will complete the good work in the Philippians does not suggest that the Philippians should anyway cease to continue, striving for good works. In other words, Paul's confidence that the Lord is going to begin a good work and that he has begun a good work in the lives of Philippians is not an assurance that he has that a good work has been done, but one day they'll quit trusting in Christ, or one day they'll continue to quit following Christ, but it's okay. They'll still be okay. They'll still be saved at the last day. No, the assurance that we have from Paul in the Philippians is that not only does he begin the good work, but that he carries it on to completion. When they finish their race at the end, though there's been ups and downs, though they've, as Paul himself says, stumbled in many ways by God's grace, they are kept from finally falling in such a way that they would disgrace themselves. How do we know this? How do we know that Paul expects those who he just said have been entrusted to Christ, those who the good work of salvation has been done, are expected to still strive after good works, expected to obey God's law, expected to keep in step with the Spirit? How do we know this? He says so. He says so. Just turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. What does he say? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working and enabling you both to desire and work out his good purpose. His good purpose. It almost sounds like there's a tension there, doesn't it? Because in chapter 1, he's saying that he's beginning a good work, that he's going to work out, that he's going to complete. And then in chapter 2, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But why does he say that? Why does he say to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Because we, in our own strength, are capable of working it out? Is that what he says? No, he says, because God is working in you and enabling you to desire and to work for his good purpose. With that in mind, he says in verse 16 of chapter 2, he says this. He exhorts them, hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. Hold firmly to the message of life. Paul's expectation is that not only will the good work be done in the Philippians, but that they will continue in good works, that they will grow in grace, and that they will and that they must hold firmly to the message of life. He says this in chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think in this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we attained. We should live up to whatever truth we attained. So the amazing thing about the promise, the assurance that Paul's giving the Philippians is not that they can rest on their laurels because they have the promise that they're going to be saved. They're going to be kept. They're going to stay fast at the last day. He says, no, no, live up. Live up to whatever truth we have attained. And so, how do we do that? That brings us to some implications. Implications for the good work. Implications from and for the good work that the Lord begins. There's one natural one. I have to start with this, brothers and sisters and friends here today. If you're here today, and some of this sounds new to you, maybe you're a visitor here amongst us, I have to ask you, has the Lord begun this work in you? Has he begun this work in you? Every single person in this room who is a member of Plainfield Baptist Church, who's covenant together with these brothers and sisters collectively, is a person who has said that they were in desperate need of God's grace. They've repented of their sins, and they've turned and trusted in the saving mercy of Jesus Christ. And in that, the Lord began a good work in them. He began a good work in them that he promises to complete. He promised the Philippians that he would complete it, and that same promise still exists for everyone who trusts in Christ. So my question is, has the Lord begun this good work in you? Has he begun this good work in you? If he's not begun that good work in you, you can trust in Christ right now. You can turn to him. Jesus says in John chapter 6, that all the Father gives to me come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You can come to Jesus right now, and he will receive you. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is a God that grants rest. He grants saving rest in himself and his perfect and finished work on the cross. So if you're here today and you haven't done that, I pray that you would trust in Christ. I'm praying that that good work would be done in your life. What are some more implications? Another implication from our text is that the good work the Lord begins must bear good fruit in us, just as it had to do in the Philippians. Let me read that again. The good work that the Lord begins must bear good fruit in us, just as it had to do in the lives of the Philippians. Look again at Philippians chapter 1 at verse 9. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in the knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that they would be pure and blameless and that their lives would bear the fruit of righteousness. Everyone who's had this good work begun in them must bear fruit. The Bible tells us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Later in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul exhorts the Philippians to hold firmly to the message of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. So he gives another exhortation. Hold firmly to the message of life. Similarly, the people that the Lord begins a good work in become members of Christ's body. They become members of Christ's body. They are in Christ. They're in Christ. That's the way the New Testament writers speak of it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter, chapter 5, verse 17, he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Friend, if you're here today and you've done that, if you've trusted in Christ, and the Bible says that should create a change. You should be different than you were before when you made that profession. If you aren't, perhaps you maybe should even question that change. Sanctification, growing in grace, becoming like Christ, it's a slow process. It's like two steps forward, three steps back. That's how it feels in my life. But you know what? By God's grace, he helps us, he keeps us, he holds us fast. And again, he gives us the grace to look to the cross, to fight our sin, and to follow him. I also want us to notice what Paul does not say. I want us to think for a second about what Paul does not say. Paul does not say that the Lord starts a good work in us that has no certainty of completion. And Paul does not say that the Lord starts a good work in us that secures our salvation, but that leaves us unchanged. And Paul does not say, the good work of your salvation is certain, so go ahead, do whatever you want to do, live however you want to live. There's no need to follow Christ if you've been saved by him. You don't have to love one another. And does he say that? No, just the opposite. What does Paul say? In chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, Paul prays that the Philippians, that their love would keep on growing in the knowledge and every kind of discernment so that they can approve the things that are superior and can be blameless in the day of Christ. He prays that their love would keep on growing. If you're a Christian, brothers and sisters, one of the signs that you're following Christ is that your love for your brothers and sisters is there and that it grows. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says this, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul's not saying that our lives can be worthy of the gospel. We know that they're not. The gospel of grace is something that's completely underserved. He's saying, if you've been changed by the gospel, if you've been saved by this good news of Jesus Christ, live your life in such a way that the world sees that this good work has begun in you. The good work that the Lord begins in believers is a work that produces gospel partnership. It produces gospel partnership in the context of local churches. The good work that the Lord begins in believers is also a work that produces gospel partnerships in the context of local churches. I spent a little bit of time speaking about that last week. It's a pervasive theme in Philippians. Paul recognizes that the fruit the Philippians are already bearing is further confirmation of his confidence in the work that the Lord has begun in them. He explains in chapter 1, verse 7, he actually says, it's right for me. It's right for me to think this way about all of you because I have you in my heart. And you were all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and establishment of the gospel. It is right for me to think this way about all of you. Why does Paul tell the Philippians, I have you in my heart? I think he says it because his confidence is in the good work that the Lord has begun and has been strengthened through their partnership with him in various ways, through the finances, the times that they financially committed to him and supported him, even when we learn that no one else did, no one else came to his aid, through the way they loved him and the ways they encouraged him, even when he was in prison. I think that's part of it. I think it's a part of the reason. Does that type of love that Paul had for them have any implications for us? What does it mean for us? The assurance of our final salvation is a precious gift, but the Bible teaches that assurance is a community project. You cannot have biblical assurance of your salvation apart from your commitment to the local church. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. There shouldn't be. You belong to the body of Christ. Praise be to God. I'm glad you're gathering here today at Plainfield Baptist Church, because so many of the things that we're called to do in this life, brothers and sisters, you can't do by yourself. You think you can live out the Beatitudes by yourself in isolation? No. I know you know the answer. We can't do that. We can't do that. We need each other. And by God's grace, the Lord has united us together in Jesus Christ for good works and for the help and for the benefit and the aid of each other. The good work that the Lord begins should also lead to some other things. It should lead, I think, to rejoicing and refreshment. Rejoicing and refreshment. Here's what I mean by that. To me, the truth of Philippians 1:6 is one of the most precious truths in all the Bible. People call it by different names, the doctrine of eternal security, the perseverance, preservation of the saints, the idea that people that are truly trusting in Christ, when they do that, when they repent of their sins and trust in Christ, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's there. And not one name on that list will come off the list. There are brothers and sisters in Christ at other churches who I respect and I love, both living and those in church history, who disagree with me on that. That's okay. I think they're wrong. And brothers and sisters, I pray that that precious truth encourages you, and I pray that it inspires you to work like an ant and to sleep like a baby. I love Spurgeon. You know that. I think I've quoted him almost every sermon I preach here. That 19th century evangelist, Baptist pastor. He says this. Spurgeon was a guy that saved in his youth, and he wrestled for a long time. He had a lot of different spiritual and psychological things that prevented him from coming and trusting in Christ. He delayed it for a long time, but when he did, it changed him. And this is what he says, speaking about this doctrine of eternal security. I must confess that this doctrine was a bait that my soul could not resist. I thought it was a sort of life insurance, an insurance of my character, an insurance of my soul, an insurance of my eternal destiny. I knew that I could not keep myself, but if Christ promised to keep me, then I should be safe forever. And I longed and prayed to find Christ, because I knew that if I found him, he would not give me a temporary salvation, such as some preach, but an eternal life which could never be lost. And brothers and sisters, that is a precious truth. And I understand why that was a bait his soul could not resist. And for the life of me, I don't see why some folks try to resist it. So what's an implication of this? One is to trust the Lord's promise to complete the work that he began in you. Trust the Lord's promise to complete the work that he began in you, and pray. Pray for the promised blessing. Those are not at odds. Trust in the Lord's promise to complete the good work he began in you, and pray to the Lord for his promised blessing. Paul tells the Philippians that he is sure God will complete the work that he begins in their lives. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this, "And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment." And every kind of discernment. He knows that the work he began is a work that will continue and keep growing. And it will not only be a life insurance policy, kind of like Spurgeon talked about, although it is that, but it's also a growth policy. If you've trusted in Christ, he's not just going to complete the work by rubber stamping you and saying that you're good to go, you've got fire insurance. No, praise be to God. God has promised that he is going to work on us. He's going to grow us. When I was a little kid at First Baptist Church Spartanburg Kindergarten, we sang a song, "He's Still Working on Me." Have y'all heard that? I don't think they sing that anymore. I won't sing it anyway. But it's true. Praise be to God, he does. Christ saves us, and he does work on us. Even stubborn guys like me, he does again and again with his word and by his spirit. Jesus says this. He says this. If you would, please turn real quick to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to read verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus talking to Peter. And this is Jesus talking to Peter. He says this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded that he might have you, that he might sift you like wheat." I'm reading from the ESV translation. "Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in this gospel of grace, you have a great high priest that prays for you. And he prays that you would be kept, that you would be held fast, that you would not fall. And if our Lord does that, I don't think we're above his example. You rest in that promise. You know that you are safe in God's arms. And you know what? You rest in the promise, and you cling to the promise, and you hold the promise to him and say, "Lord, you promised to complete this good work. Do it. Complete it. Help me. Again, I'm gonna recruit Spurgeon one more time for my dirty work because he gets this so right. He says this: I dare not pray for what is not promised, but as soon as ever it is promised, I pray for it. And when I see it in God's word, I labor for it. I would seek to live as if my salvation depended on myself and then go back to my Lord, knowing that it does not depend on me in any sense at all. We would live as the opposite of the doctrine is supposed to make men live, which is exactly as the doctrine actually does make men live. Namely, with all the earnestness of purpose and with the gracious gratitude to God, which is, after all, the mightiest influence, gratitude to God for having secured our salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Gratitude to God. And this gratitude, brothers and sisters, I pray that it does just that for you. I pray that the gospel rocks you in such a way that you fly to Jesus Christ, not just one time, but every time when you sin. I pray that for you. I pray that for myself. And I pray that when you go to his throne of grace, you plead that promise to him. I pray that you plead Philippians 1:6. Lord, you have promised. You have said in your word that when you begin a good work in a person, you complete it. Complete this, Lord. Complete this work in me. Keep me safe. Lead me not into temptation. Let's pray.